Well, good morning once again, everyone. It's my privilege and honor to speak to you from God's Word this morning. And as we do that, it's our hope and prayer that we would honor the Lord with what is said about His Word, that it would indeed illuminate our hearts, that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And as John has already said, we're going to be looking at the idea of words, the words that we speak, how to speak, maybe how not to speak, and what we should say. And the reason for that is that we're in a series, a very short series in Proverbs at the moment. Last time I spoke, we looked at wisdom in Proverbs. Today we're going to be looking at words in Proverbs. Then sometime later we'll look at wealth and we'll look at work. So four W's in Proverbs. A few weeks ago, I was at Melbourne Airport in Australia, and I was waiting for a flight to come back to Hong Kong. I thought I recognised an older man in the queue who was ahead of me, that he had been a colleague of mine maybe 20 years ago, and so I went up and introduced myself to him. As we began to talk, he reminded me of a conversation that we had had going back all those years. Apparently, we had been discussing belief in God, faith, religion, and the Bible. He recalled that he told me at that time that although he believed in God and in Jesus, he didn't go to church. He had been put off attending church because of all the scandals and the behavior of some Christians. Then he reminded me of some of the things that I had said that had helped him in his faith journey. He remembered where the conversation had taken place. He remembered the exact words, it seemed, that I had said to him and was able to quote them back to me. And I was astonished. The impact of those words had been reverberating in his mind for nearly two decades. I'd forgotten all about the discussion. As I said, I wasn't quite sure that he was even an ex-colleague until I reintroduced myself. But he could recall with clarity the words, and those words were still making an impact 20 years later. Words are important. They're powerful. And the Bible has a lot to say about words, and Proverbs in particular focuses on their use and on words. Now, when we look at Proverbs and when we start to read through it, the first impression we get is, of course, that it is introducing us to wisdom. And perhaps the key verse of all of Proverbs is Proverbs 9, verse 10. That's what we looked at the last time that I spoke from Proverbs. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Fearing God and listening to Him speak to us through revelation in nature, through His Word, and through the Lord Jesus is the beginning of becoming wise. Fearing God is the start of wisdom. And so together with wisdom, as I've said, Proverbs gives us advice about many things, about the lifestyle of someone who has entrusted themselves to live in accordance with God's word. Proverbs gives us advice about how we should use our money, how we should approach our work, and what we should say, and how we should say it. And so those middle chapters in Proverbs, if you look at from between chapter 10 perhaps through to chapter 29, we find insights into what I've called work, wealth, and words. But today we're concentrating on words. How important are the words that we use? What we should say, what we shouldn't say, and how we should say it. So that's what we're going to spend some time looking at now. We've already said that words are important. Long after that conversation or that discussion is finished, the words and their meaning still last. Just think back to a stinging rebuke that perhaps you have had from the tongue of a colleague, or a teacher perhaps, or maybe even an angry parent. Those words hurt. They go deep. You don't forget them. Proverbs 12:18 gets it absolutely right. "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now, when I was growing up, I really loved the Peanuts cartoon strip. And here, the very wise sage Snoopy notes that a kiss on the nose turns aside anger. Now, perhaps there's a degree of truth in this, but in fact, it's an echo of an even more abiding principle found in Proverbs. There we read, and we heard it read to us already this morning, that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What great wisdom is contained in these words and in that phrase. It would be good for us to remember that when we feel the emotions rising, to avoid the harsh word and instead to give the gentle answer. I'm speaking to myself this morning, to husbands, to parents, to teachers, to bosses, to students, to teenagers, to cranky old men and cantankerous women. We should all take note that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Of course, it goes along with another proverb that says, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. So there are times when it is best to keep silent and not to say anything. But when we do speak, our words are a window into our minds and into our hearts. What we say shows the kind of person that we are. And the important point to remember, as from that illustration right at the beginning, is how important our words are and what lasting impact they can have on others. The Bee Gees, a group that you may or may not know about, realized the power and importance of words when they penned their famous song called Words. Smile, an everlasting smile, a smile can bring you near to me. On in the third verse, talk in everlasting words and dedicate them all to me, and I will give you all my life. I'm here if you should call me. You think that I don't even mean a single word I say. It's only words, but words are all I have to take your heart away. The implication is that there's a love-struck guy, and he's pleading with this girl to love him back. He wants her to start a brand new story with him. He'd be overcome with joy if she'd only talked to him using everlasting words. And if that happened, then he'd use heartfelt words to captivate her, desperately hoping that those words would take her heart away. It's the familiar story of the unrequited lover, but at least the Bee Gees recognized in this song how deeply meaningful and penetrating words can be. Good parents, for example, are massively influential in the lives of their children because of what they say and how they said it. Just think to your own parents and remember the things that they constantly reminded us of and how deep those words have penetrated into your life. It's also true of teachers, of leaders, of mentors, and even peers. Words are important, and so let's measure our words wisely in order that we would use them to honour and glorify God when we speak. So, how should we speak? And we come to Proverbs here. It not only emphasises how our words are important, but it gives us insights into how we should speak. What's an appropriate way for us to come across? Proverbs tells us that an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. In another place, in Proverbs 16:24, it says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And Proverbs 15:23, how good is a timely word. And so Proverbs is emphasizing for us here that timely words, gracious words, and kind words are the right way to speak. You know, when Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, he says it has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Familiar words indeed, familiar words that we know. But how do you think we should speak? Well, our words should be like that. They should be joyful, peaceful, gentle, kind, good, and self-controlled. In other words, just exactly how you would expect someone to speak who has the Holy Spirit living within. In our home group at the present time, the Happy Valley Home Group, we're studying and looking through John Piper's material, Don't Waste Your Life. There's a DVD, a book, a study guide, and of course there's lots of questions and lots of answers to get through. Now, I don't want to short-circuit that learning experience for any of us that are going to that small group, but I've always thought that Paul's tense and terse short statement in Romans 8:29, just about sum it up in how we are not to waste our lives. We are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. In other words, we're to be like Jesus. We're to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We're to be like Jesus. That's very broad-ranging. That's a very wide remit for those of us who are Christians. But in the context of words and how we speak, then perhaps we could ask ourselves, how did Jesus speak? What did people say about him when he spoke? And of course, Luke tells us that the people who knew him spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. On another occasion, we read in John's Gospel when Jesus was in Jerusalem and the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, sent the temple guards to arrest him. Those senior leaders in Jewish society at that time, they were worried. They were afraid that they were going to lose their position of power. They were afraid that Jesus, who was attracting crowds, and many of those crowds were turning to him and putting their faith in him, and so they wanted him arrested. But when the temple guards came back, they were empty-handed. They didn't have Jesus with them. Why hadn't they arrested him? What answer did they give to the chief priests? They said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." That's what they said about Jesus. No one ever spoke the way this man does. These police officers had never before come across someone who spoke with such authority. His words had made such an impression upon them that they were unable to carry out their orders to arrest him. It's a simple testimony. No one has ever spoke the way this man does. A simple testimony that has lasted for 2,000 years. And of course it begs the question, if we are to be like Jesus, if we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son, then how do we speak? As ambassadors for Christ, it's our calling to speak for the Lord Jesus and to be conformed to his image. So let me ask you, and of course I'm asking myself this question, a straightforward question. Do you think that the people who know you know that you're a follower of Jesus, a disciple of his, by the way that you speak and the things that you say? Do you think that your language defends you or betrays you? There's a song that we sometimes sing as Christians that goes, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." Well, do your friends and neighbors and family and colleagues know that you're a Christian by your words? Are you careful in what you say, the words that you use? And of course, this brings us to the next point. It's not just words how to speak, but it's words how not to speak. Just as Proverbs gives us advice on what to say, it gives us advice on what not to say. Usually contrasted, the good versus the bad. Here we have Proverbs 17, verse 9. "Whoever would foster love covers an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Gossiping, I suppose this is talking about. In similar vein, we find these words: "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." Proverbs 15, verse 4. Clearly, we're not to speak with a perverse tongue. We're not to keep repeating an offense between friends. So what else should we not say? Well, last week, John was here teaching to us from God's Word, and we were looking at Ephesians chapter 4, where we were taught to put off falsehood and to speak truthfully. On the surface, of course, it's easy to agree with the fact that we should tell the truth and not tell lies. But John pointed out in his sermon that deliberate exaggeration, or breaking promises, or flattery, or gossip, or insincerity are all forms of falsehood and telling lies. Proverbs speaks to those points, and throughout Proverbs there are warnings against slander, against speaking gossip, deceit, flattery, and lies. Here's just a few of them. "Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool." Proverbs 10, verse 18. "A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Proverbs 26, verse 28. "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the innermost parts." The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go to the inmost parts. How true that is. Proverbs 26, verses 24 and 25. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, don't believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. Do you engage in slander, lies, or deceit? What about gossip? At least Proverbs tells us why we might do that, why we like it. It's juicy. We love it. But we should be careful because of the implications of gossip. We're told that it betrays a confidence. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Have we ever got into trouble with one friend because we have broken a confidence with another? Was it because the story was just too good to keep to ourselves? Was it a choice morsel? We couldn't help ourselves. It was gossip. And of course today, with emails, with blogs, with SMS, with Facebook, Twitter, and a proliferation of other social media, opportunities for putting stuff out there are more than ever before. And we need to have more self-control than we've ever had before in what we say or what we chat. In other words, as I say, we have more chances to get our words out there, but it comes with a health warning. Instead of maybe only one or two of our friends knowing what we're thinking and what we've said, if it goes viral, millions of people can find out. And there's a chance of embarrassing ourselves in a worldwide scale. Just think of the recent tweets that destroyed the hopes of some Olympic athletes, sent home a disgrace after making inappropriate, racist or discriminatory comments. Indiscreet words have never been more dangerous. I recently was reading a Christian magazine, and it was making the point of how appalling it is that Christians who turn up on Sunday and look good and behave well, and then you read their Facebook page, and it's like, is this the same person? I think we have to be very careful of our words and the social media, just as much as we have to be careful with words that come out of our mouths. And so let's look at what the teaching here is in Ephesians 4:29. I know John is going through this chapter, and he will be taking this verse maybe in his next talk. So I don't want to steal his thunder too much, but it was too good to leave behind. And at any rate, I thought that it meshed nicely with John's teaching and where we are in the book of Ephesians. Paul writes to Christians about how to live, and in this part of Ephesians, and here in chapter 4, verse 29, he says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Just as in Proverbs, we have the contrast of what is worthless, unwholesome, with what is good and proper, helping to build others up. Ephesians here also compares what we should be doing and what we should be avoiding in our speech. Unwholesome could be translated corrupt or rotten. It's the kind of word that we use when we're describing rotten fruit. And so when applied to our speech or words, you can see that it's pretty expressive and comprehensive. Obviously, off-color jokes, profanity, and frivolous conversations are to be avoided. And of course, the previous list of gossip and flattery and deceit, insincerity, and lies, they're included in unwholesome talk. So how do you handle then? You're at work. How do you handle the dirty joke around the water cooler? What do you do about bad language? Do you make any comment if another colleague is being put down while they're not there in an offensive or demeaning way, or is being gossiped about? And how does being conformed to the image of God's Son help us here? Let me share with you how I deal with some of these issues. Not that I've got it perfectly worked out, and certainly, I want to emphasize this, not that I get it right 100% of the time. I'm not setting myself up here or putting myself up as the perfect example, but I've been around, I suppose. I'm older than most here in the room. I've been at university, I've been in the workplace for at least 3 decades. And so let me tell you my experience of how to deal with unwholesome talk. Firstly, I believe that as a Christian, it's a no-brainer that the words I use always should be clean and not foul. If I really want my life to be a testimony to the fact that I love the Lord Jesus and that he's my Savior, then I shouldn't be cursing or swearing. It just shouldn't come out of my mouth. Later on in Ephesians, Paul says, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." There are certain words that I choose not to use, unless I'm talking about them in their primary meaning. Words like hell, words like Christ, words like God. I also choose not to pepper my conversation with words that are lookalikes. They sound pretty close to something else. I don't use the word geez or shoot because they sound a bit too close to other words that I don't want to be using. I don't want other people to think that that's what I'm really trying to say. It takes a certain amount of discipline to do that, but it's a good practice to have. And I find that I seldom have to ask anyone, any of my colleagues, to moderate their language when we're together. Hopefully, because I find that they do temper their words. Hopefully that's out of some respect for me, because they know that I'm a Christian. Or respect for my preference to have language that's clean and not profane. The big point I'm making here is that as Christians, with neighbours, friends, family, workplace, we have an opportunity to make a difference, to be salt and light in the worlds, the society in which we inhabit. We should be different, not mimicking the world with the world's language, but deliberately avoiding what Paul calls obscenity, forced talk, or coarse joking. And what do we do when someone starts telling that dirty story? First of all, what I've found is that it's easiest to set the ground rules early so that people know what we appreciate and what we don't appreciate. And colleagues know that you don't like a certain kind of joke. They probably just won't tell them when you're around. They won't engage in that kind of behaviour when you're present. However, you can't always avoid situations. And again, in practical terms, what I find is that it's best not to exacerbate the situation or the conversation. I don't get involved. I don't add to the melee. Occasionally, when appropriate, and if it works, and sometimes it's not appropriate, but if I've got a really good, clean joke that's worth telling, maybe to counter it with that. Hey, I've got a sense of humour as well. I just don't like that kind of joke that you were on about, but here, try this one for size. And sometimes that works. And occasionally, I will make a comment like, "Boy, the standard of the conversation's really dropped around here." And it can be said quite inoffensively with a smile, and it gets the point across. Why would I do that? Why should we do that? Why do we want to stand out and be different? Because we are ambassadors for Christ. Because it is our goal to please him. And of course, Paul helps us in Ephesians 4:29 to know how to counter. He says that what we should say should not be unwholesome. That's the negative. But it should be helpful in building others up. It should benefit them. Those are the two positives in this verse. It should help them. It should benefit them. And here's the test then. Are my words helpful? Are they uplifting? Are they giving grace to others when I speak? So, what words should I be known for? Now, perhaps you think it's all... Yeah, so it's very difficult, Henry. It's very difficult out there. I don't know what world you live in, but it doesn't seem to be the same world that I'm living in. I know it's difficult. I think I've been around as well. But as Christians, we must recognize the importance of words and the importance of our words. They can be very powerful, and so we must make sure that we use them in an appropriate way. To be careful that we speak in such a way that will help others, and that will not bring the Lord Jesus or the Christian way into disrepute. With that in mind, the Bible gives us some more advice about our conversations. This is what Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. Do everything without grumbling or complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. In simple terms, this tells us that we should stand up and be counted. Complaining and grumbling is endemic in our society. So here's another opportunity for Christians to be different. And our goal is to shine as stars among unbelievers as we hold out the word of life. The whole point is that others are meant to take note that we dance to a different tune. And what is that tune? We have the word of life that we hold out to others. In another place, Paul tells us to let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Colossians 4, verse 6. And Peter says almost exactly the same thing when he wrote, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Conversation savored with salt. Be prepared to give an answer. We're called to let others know about Jesus. He's the reason that our words are supposed to be different. I'm not just making it up. I'm not just trying to be a nice person. It's because I belong to Jesus. It's because I want his name to be honored and magnified and glorified. It's because I don't want my testimony to him to be drawn through the gutter. We're supposed to be different. We're meant to be salt and light. Our conversation is meant to be seasoned with salt. Many of our friends will never read a Bible, you know. They're not hearing or seeing anything about Jesus except what they hear or see in our lives and in our conversation and in our speech. So what do they hear and what do they see? Many years ago, long before I was married, I was out for dinner with a group of colleagues. I actually don't remember anything of the general conversation at all, but I remember the girl beside me turning to me at one point and saying, "Henry, why don't you just let your hair down? Why don't you just be the same as everybody else?" I actually have no idea how I answered that, what my response was to that comment, but it has come back to me often, and I've often thought about it. Why should I be careful of what I say or how I say it? Why shouldn't I be the same as everybody else? And the answer to that question is found in words in the scriptures that I believe with all my heart. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, verse 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you think your words are important? Do you think it matters what you say? Do you think it matters how you say it? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Be conformed to the image of God's Son, is what Paul teaches us. And so at the end, just drawing to a conclusion here, words are important. Everybody knows that. And the Bible also teaches us, makes it clear that words are important. We should be careful with our words, with what we say and how we say it. We should be especially careful to know what to avoid so that our conversation, our speech is tempered and measured. Our words are measured. As Christians, we want our words to have a positive influence so that instead of bringing disrepute to the name of Christ, we bring honor to his name. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. God wants our words to be different. He wants our words to make a difference because he places so much emphasis on his own words, words that we have in the Bible. Words are the conveyor belt of information, and they're so important that the second person of the Godhead, God's Son, is called the Word. And so as we've considered the importance of words, the impact and influence of our words and what we say, let me finish by highlighting one final verse from Proverbs that accentuates the power, the truthfulness, and the eternal quality of God's Word. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Why should we watch our words? Because we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God is making His appeal through us. And God's Word, every word of God, is flawless. Let's give Him thanks for that. Lord, as we've thought about Your Word and the importance of our words, may it be true that the meditation of our hearts, that the words that we speak would be pleasing in Your sight, O God. Amen.